Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. And I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to stand in your pulpit, Lord, for this is your church. And I ask, Lord, that you have the Holy Spirit speak through my lips. Speak your word. Let it not return void. Encounter us right now, that we would be changed into your presence, that you would challenge us where we need to be challenged. Rip out what needs to be ripped out of our life. That you would be first. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Yes, and everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. And I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him sharing his death so that one way or another I will experience the resurrection from the dead.
Amen.
Hallelujah. And so Peter, some 30 years after the Holy Spirit poured himself out at the day of Pentecost, is writing letters to the church, to the beloved, who are facing intense, severe trials and persecution and suffering. Really to the point of trying to encourage them to stay on in the faith. Think about that. 30 years. Just 30 years. And we're 2,000 years later. Mm-hmm. We're 2,000 years later. Is the church stronger than it was back then? Is it waning? Are you waning?
That's right.
So then he writes and he says, therefore, since Christ suffered, chapter 4, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. He got skin in the game. That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime. Another translation says, for the time has sufficed in doing the will of the Gentiles or the pagans. When we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regards to these, they think it's strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation. The same cesspool of sin. Speaking evil of you. For they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. And for this reason the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to the men in flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. We went through that passage, and now we're going to spend through 7:11. It says, right after that, he says, for the end of all, but the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, because the end of all things are at hand, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have a fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins.
Amen.
Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies. That in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. So Peter, in the beginning of the chapter, calls believers to arm themselves, prepare themselves for suffering. Just as Christ suffered, all the way to the point of death, you must arm yourself and prepare your mind that you could die for Christ. Once you've prepared yourself, your mindset will be clear. In fact, when you suffer for Christ's sake, you now, like I said, have skin in the game. There's more clarity and there's more steadfastness of your walk in faith because you have skin in the game. You see, you value your faith more because you've given into it. You understand? You realize your life is now hid in Christ on high. The time of your former self has passed. It's been sufficient. You choose to live a holy life. And why? Your former circle of friends, your normal people you used to hang out with, your crew, they think you've lost your marbles. You think you've gone off the deep end. Your white bread, you're stale. Heard that one the other day. So, but you haven't. You found life and you found it more abundantly. They just don't get it. They got scales over their eyes. Just like you were. Just like you were. So when the two choices come, right? That fork in the road, that defining moment for the believer where they have a choice to pursue selfish desires or God's will, it's that defining mark where you gladly choose God's will over your own selfish desires. Why? Why is that so important? Because all will stand before God, the holy righteous judge. Right? God is the righteous judge. Through Jesus, all will stand. And because of suffering, Peter is calling believers to be united in their choice to serve God. Just as Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Choose you this day. All the suffering you will experience will be here on this earth. It will not be in eternity. The flip side to those who choose to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season will then face an eternity of suffering and weeping and gnashing of teeth. Trials and suffering have a tendency to bring the body closer together, or it also will help cut the chaff from the wheat. Cut the fat. Lean it down. One preacher put it this way: when suffering comes to the church, it halves the size and doubles its strength. That's okay. Scripture is very clear. It says, when the end times come, many will fall away. Many will fall away. Why is that? To be honest, I mean, suffering, persecution, trials, they're not easy, are they? It always seems like there's the non-believer ready there, present in the midst of the trials and the suffering to scoff and ridicule you for the choices you made. Just as Peter referenced in verse 6, for this reason the gospel is preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. See, those who died previously in Christ, I'm sure at that point, there were skeptics who were lined up saying, look at how Christianity helped that person. They're dead just like me, like just like we're all going to die. They're the same as us, only they missed out on all the fun. I'm sure those prior to the ark thought the same thing till the door was shut. And as Peter draws on the contrast, he pushes even further why you must be steadfast in your faith and your choices. Why? Because the end of all things is at hand. The end of all things. That's point one. I have 2 points with a lot of sub-points. So we'll be done by four, I promise. The end of all things at hand. See, remember, this letter was written about 30 years after Christ's ascension in the day of Pentecost. When the Holy Spirit was poured out, that was the beginning of the last days. Acts 2:17 referenced the book of Joel. It says, and it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. So many even scoff at that idea, right? They're scoffers. However, we view everything from a perspective of man, like humanity, whereas like the through the lens of humanity, which our flesh would say, yeah, I mean, 2,000 years, and where is Christ? Where is his coming? Right? Oh, yeah. But God deals on the spiritual. And that's the lens that we have to look at things.
Amen.
And he says in 2 Peter 3, I'm kind of forecasting ahead, but he says, but beloved, do not forget this one thing, 2 Peter 3:8, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. So from God's perspective, from a spiritual lens, it's been roughly 2 days, 2 days since Christ ascended on high. Last days, plural, two is a plural, right? More than one. Just a perspective from God. Whether he comes in our lifetime or not, we are to be watchful.
Amen.
See, God is patient and he's merciful and he wishes all would come to repentance. I love it. My dad used to say, we are living in a period of extended grace. That's what it is. The end of all things is at hand, and we all have a set time. And I want to talk about that a little bit. There's three clocks I'd like to talk about, or three stopwatches, or three alarms on your clock, or however you want to put it. I'll just put clock. So my sub-point is A, is clock one is our clock. That's individually our clock. Job 14, 1 through 5 says, man who is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. He comes forth like a flower, and he fades away, and he flees like a shadow and does not continue. And do you open your eyes on such a one and bring me to judgment with yourself? Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean one? No one. Since his days are determined, you have determined days.
Oh, yes.
You have determined days. The number of his months is with you, and you have appointed his limits so that he cannot pass.
Right.
You have a set time to which God is going to say expiration. You have a set time. You and I have a set time that we are to live in this life on earth. None of us are certain or guaranteed for tomorrow. You know that, right? You don't know what could happen tomorrow. A dear friend of mine lost her husband at 52 years of age. Battled, had a brain tumor, diagnosed last November, and he died a few weeks ago. A believer, by the way. His suffering in this life is gone, and he has entered into a glory that none of us can even fathom. So we need to live in the fact that the end of all things is near, right? You could go out later today, and you could be in the presence of the Lord, standing before him.
That's right.
Right?
Oh, yes.
So you only have so much time, you personally. You and I only have so much time personally to live for Christ. That is why Peter's saying the time of your past has sufficed. Enough with sin. It's time to go all in for God. It's time to go all in for Christ. It's time to go in for God's will. This does not mean you don't make plans for the future, folks, but you need to balance the thought that tomorrow could be your last day or that you could be here longer term, 96 years, like your father. See, you and I have a limited time here on earth, so the point is stop messing around with sin. That's what Peter's saying. Stop messing around with sin. Remember the penalty? Remember I told you about the football analogy? You hit somebody, you're out of the game. You hit them the wrong way. I mean, that's what sin is. You're out of the game. It separates you from God. You're out of the game. Stay in the game. Why? Because God is the judge. You do not want to stand before him, folks. Think about your clock. You do not want to stand before him someday and say, it was my intention to live for you, but I just couldn't get to it. Other things came up, right? It was my intention to do this. It was my intention to do that. You heard the saying, right? The road to hell is paved with good intentions. That's not in the Bible. So I when I was writing this yesterday, speaking to you on an individual level, and this is the question. So what would you do if you knew your time was short? What would you do? How would that change your perspective? How would that change the way you live? Now just think about that for a moment. And what's speaking to your soul, you have to harness that very thought. That is how you should be living for Christ. What your soul spoke to you, your inner man spoke to you. If you live in that perspective, when the choice to live for your own selfish desires presents itself, or the will of God, you will gladly surrender your life for the will of God, for you know your time is short. And that's how Peter is telling you to live. The end of all things is at hand. Okay? Clock number two. The lost. The lost. The lost people's clock. Those who are not in Christ. Romans 14, 9 through 12 says, "For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother, or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." All. Underline it. "For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God." 2 Corinthians 5, 9-11. "Therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord," knowing that God is the judge and of what he could do, "we," what does it say, "we persuade men. But we are well known to God, and I also trust we are well known in your consciences." The lost world, the lost people, those who have scales over their eyes, they don't know him. Those who are and have been highly resistant to Christ and the gospel, you all know them. You have family members, you have friends, you have coworkers, you have people you come in contact with every single day. They have a limited time here on this earth to hear and receive the truth and the gospel. A limited time. They also have no guarantee for tomorrow. All will stand before him someday. Scripture's clear. We will all stand naked before him. Nothing is hidden. Everything that was done in private will be made known. So think hard about that for a moment. You guys are kind of quiet. Think hard about that for a moment. Think hard about eternity in heaven. And think hard about eternity in hell, where there's no presence of light, pure darkness. Now think of those you've come in contact with that don't know Christ. 1 Peter 4, 5 says, "They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead." You and I only have a limited time to reach those we are in contact with. The people you are in contact with today, many you will not even see 5 years from now. Your coworkers, some friends. I think about my life, and that's very true. I haven't seen my best friend for years. I haven't even talked to him, actually. Man, best man stood up at my wedding. Like last time I had maybe an email from him 9 months ago, but the relationship's different. Although he's grateful. The email I did get from him said, "Thank you for leading me to Christ, you and Dad, you and your father. Thank you for leading me to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." So whether I ever see him again in this life, I know we'll be in eternity together. So 5 years from now, there's a good chance you might not even be around those people that you're with today. There's a narrow window. A narrow window. So Peter's saying, stop messing around with sin. Think about those you're in contact with in your workplace. Those who, I mean, you come in contact with a lot of people at work, right? Your example and how you live. Stop messing around with sin. Stop dabbling in the mud, right?
Yes.
Live for Christ. Sell out. Subpoint 1C, God's clock for Christ's return, for the body of Christ. See, God has a clock to which he will send his son. And no one knows it, not even a son knows the day or hour. In Matthew 24, 36 through 44, but of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood they were eating and drinking and marrying and given marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man be. And did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will be coming of the Son of Man be. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two men will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken, the other left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, listen to this. I just want to read that back again. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. Not the day.
Right.
What hour the Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. That's what Peter's saying. He heard this. He was there when Jesus spoke to him. He was one of the 12 when Jesus spoke this very words. And now he's communicating it to the beloved. The end of all things is at hand. Watch and be therefore. Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. See, only God the Father knows the timetable. Jesus has the overview. That's why he's able to speak it. We don't know the hour. So we're in extended grace. At any point he could tell his son, it's time to take my beloved out of this fallen world. It's time for thy kingdom to come. I was reading in the Zion's Fire, and he said, that's exactly what the Lord's Prayer is when he said, thy kingdom come. You're praying that, you're praying that Jesus would come back and establish his kingdom.
Amen.
What a day that will be. And what a day this will be. 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 through 18. Just think about this moment. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. The shofar will sound, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. The end of all things at hand. Suffering's here, but guess what? The trumpet's going to sound. The Lord's going to come. That time is drawing near. God has a clock, and we are the church, and we only have a limited time to do the Great Commission. We have a limited time to be salt and light on this earth. At that moment when Christ comes, we are out of here. We're out of here. Then all that is left is God's wrath to be poured out on earth. That is why the seventh seal, there is a half hour of silence in heaven.
That's right.
Because God's wrath is about to be poured out on this earth. Yes, God is love. But yes, God is a judge. And he is holy. Therefore, he expects holiness. We must be about our Father's business. And to confirm that, you just turn over one chapter in 1 Thessalonians. For you, beloved, but concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write you. This 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 4. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. Isn't that funny? They reference the labor pains. Jesus references labor pains in Matthew 24. And they shall not escape. But you, brethren, you, beloved, you are not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief. See, look it. Listen up. For those that are lost, that day will take them like a thief in the night. They're blinded to what is going on in the world today. They look at the events and it's like, this is just normal events, just people being loony or crazy. Come on. How is it possible that Russia, Turkey, and Syria all have an alliance together? Maybe because God said it in his scripture? We are to look at the signs and the seasons and know that the hour is drawing nigh. It's time to get serious about God's will. Because one thing you can't do in heaven is witness to other people. We must be clear-minded of the times and the opportunities that we're given to proclaim the greatness and the love of God, the gospel and the good news. For just as we died with Christ on the cross and resurrected spiritually with him in a new creation in him, we too, at his return, will physically share in his ascension. Just as he ascended is what's going to happen to us. We get to ascend with him in the clouds. How awesome.
Amen.
You died spiritually, you rose a new creation spiritually, but then you get to physically partake in the ascension. Ooh,
yeah.
That's awesome. Here's a little picture of that, Acts 1, 9-11. When he spoke in these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven, he went, behold, two men stood by him in white apparel, these angels, said, men of Galilee, why do you stand up gazing up in heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in a like manner as you saw him go into heaven. What a day that's going to be. I had a dream about that. You remember me telling you about that? It was so vivid. I remember Jesus like coming in the clouds. It was just so powerful of a vision. I woke up and I was just like, I was so excited. We were going on vacation that day. I was just, couldn't believe it. It was just awesome. When you have those moments, that, you know, God kind of gives you those moments, those like aha moments. It's just so profound. So they're saying, hey, why are you staring up at heaven? I mean, until he returns, be about your Father's business. The end of all things is near, Peter. Peter's saying, hey, and he says, this is how you're supposed to live. How to live as a Christian, knowing that the end of all things is near, we need to pray, love, and serve for what? For God's glory. Subpoint, so that was point two, how to live as a Christian. Pray, love, and serve for God's glory. Subpoint A, prayer. Peter says to be serious and watchful in your prayers. You see, prayer acknowledges our weakness and dependence upon Jesus. If you're not praying, you are not in relationship. You're showing of your own self-sufficiency. It's an example of pride in our life. If you are not taking everything to the Lord in prayer. Philippians 4:6 is very clear. It says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And what happens? In the midst of suffering, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.
Amen.
Not in some things, in all things.
That's right.
Be anxious for nothing. You can see a parallel with Peter as he writes here. He says, be serious and be sober. Be self-controlled. Don't be anxious. Don't panic in times of suffering. Don't shift your focus. Know whose you are. Know the source which you must draw from. Knowing the end times are near, show some self-control as we know who is in control of our lives. Who is in control of everything, right? God's sovereignty is in total in play. We must look at things through a spiritual lens and know that we must pray for ourselves and each other. That is where you will find your strength. And you find your strength on your knees, boldly petitioning the throne room of grace. Love. Point B. 2B. And above all things, have fervent love for one another. for love will cover a multitude of sins. Jesus, this is Jesus' words, John 13, 34 through 35, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So how will highly resistant people to Christ know that you are his disciples? How? How? Let me hear it, church. Love. By love. By your love. Peter reinforces the idea of love. As you can imagine, it's very easy to let hate and resentment rise up, particularly in the face of trials, persecution, and suffering. Right? But love is the only way. 1 Corinthians, Paul expressed that perfectly. Love is the only way. Love suffers long. It's kind. It does not envy. It does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. It does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. It's not provoked. It thinks no evil. It does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. Love bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. And love never fails. Everyone always looks at that just as the scripture of the point of marriage. And it's a great scripture for marriage. But it's also a great scripture for you as a Christian on how to live. Talking about being a disciple of Christ. Peter talks about a fervent love. Fervent is a strenuous effort. It's like an athlete pushing and straining to sustain. And the best example I could have is in high school I ran track. And I would run the 100 meter and the 200 meter dash, and I'd run the 400 meter dash. And I would tell you, the 400 meter dash was this example of fervent. Because I could run 100 meters, no problem, and 200 meters, full sprint. But the 400 meters, you would run full out, and you hit the last 100 meters, and your body, it's like you just hit a wall. And you're straining just to maintain, and you're striving, and you're just trying to get to that finish line. And then I remember get to the finish line, I would just fall down exhausted, and my legs would hurt so bad, just pain. And that's what Peter's talking about, fervent love, a strenuous love that takes you to run your race to the finish line. Then you enter into your rest. Then you enter into your rest. It further enforces that love is an action. It takes work. It's not easy to love those who hate and malign you. Right. Proverbs 10:12 says, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sin.
Amen.
You see, remember, we were lost. We, before coming to Christ, hated God. Those who are lost hate God, and they want to be their own God. They want to be the own rule maker for their own lives. That's what goes back to the garden. You could be as God. We read you just 3:16, but for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light. That's it. That just confirms what I just said. If you don't know Christ, you hate God. Everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deed should be exposed. See, love is the game changer for us. And it will be the action that can draw highly resistant people to Christ through living a life that is holy and loving, even those whom hate you. And so I want to go back to that perspective now, where you look at this and I say, if you knew it was your last day, if you knew it was your last day, the end of all things at hand, would you spend that time arguing, gossiping, hating, fighting, bickering, with another person, a loved one? Or would your priorities change? You see, when you know your time is short, you make different decisions. That's the perspective you need to live in so that love can manifest itself, so you can walk in love. That's the perspective. Serve, 2C. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling, as each one has received a gift. Minister to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as with the ability, oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies. Then all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. See, serving others, not yourself, is the way to be salt and light. Amen. Each and everyone here, raise your hand. Say, I have a gift.
I have a gift.
You each have a unique gift from God. It says it right here in the scripture. You have a unique gift from God that is to be used. You see, some are teachers, that we speak as God speaks through his word. Not man-fed opinions. There's plenty of that in the church today. Some of you have a gift of serving. Opening your house. Letting people. Entertaining people. That's a gift. Not everyone has that. My wife is a hermit. She does not like talking to people. The fact that she went over there, I had to like kind of prod her. I'm like, you got to go over there. She's not an extroverted person. I'm the opposite. I'm an extroverted person. Katie, you're an extrovert. Stephen, you're introverted mostly, but then at work you're like, you do your thing, you know? But each of you have a gift. You have to be a good steward over what God has blessed you with. And if you don't know your gift, you need to ask God, what is my gift? How can I be used for your glory, Lord? How can I be used this day? Each and every day. Ask. That should be one of the things you pray each day. You see, it's God's grace that allows that gift to flow through you. It's God's grace that enables and empowers you with that gift. It's his empowering presence for you to do and be what you cannot do and be on your own. You asked me 3 years ago if I'd stand up here and be putting together sermons and preaching, I would have said, you're crazy. And I said the same thing to my dad. But here I am. I am here, God. Use me. Speak through me. And he's been faithful.
Amen.
I hope you enjoyed the sermons. Paul states it best about gifts and living in love. He says in Romans 12, for as I say through the grace given to me, and this is in 3-21, everyone who's among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but think soberly as God has dealt each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members, we don't have many, but we have members in the body, but all members do not have the same function. Interesting. So we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another, having then gifts offering according to the grace that is given to us. It's like Paul and Peter just write this stuff together. It's just so awesome how it parallels. Let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministry. He who teaches in teaching. He who exhorts in exhortation. He who gives with liberality. Give, give. Freely. God has blessed you to give. If that's what your gift is, to build wealth for his kingdom, to use for his purpose, then so be it. Do it gladly, not grudgingly. He who leads, lead with diligence. He who shows mercy, show mercy with cheerfulness. That's what it says. Behave like a Christian, is how the header says. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. Serve one another. not lacking in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. As you serve one another, you know who you're serving? The Lord. That's what Jesus said. If you give a cup of water, you did it for me. If you gave a meal, you did it for me. If you gave out of your pocket, it's for me. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. We did that last week. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one with evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. And if it's possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Not you.
That's right.
You love. That's what your commandment is. Not revenge. Love. The world teaches revenge. The world teaches vengeance. If your enemy is hungry, feed him.
Right.
If he's thirsty, give him a drink, for in doing so you'll heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Overcome evil with good. You get picked on at work, get picked on by family members, love them back. Love them back. Not in spite, not in grudgingly, love them.
Yes.
It's a way to draw them closer to Christ because they are seeing Christ in you. Christ suffered. He was beaten. He was made fun of. They plucked hairs out of his beard. Yet he loved you and I because we were the ones doing it. We were the ones giving Judas his kiss. We're all guilty. Yet he loved us enough to give his life for you and I. So we each have a gift. We each have an assignment God has given us. We must live that assignment and follow by faith. Don't serve in love begrudgingly. Spend time in his word and in prayer, and God will direct your path. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And I'm going to close here. So as he directs your path, as he directs your assignment, your work and your service is to be all to the glory of God. Not for your glory. If what you are doing is for your own glory, then self-pride exalts itself above God, and you open yourselves to Matthew 7, 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Father is to serve for his glory. For many will come, but many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name? Sounds right, doesn't it? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. It's not for your glory. It's for his glory. It's not for your kingdom. It's for his kingdom. See, the glory of God should be your only motive. And if we are serving, praying, and loving for his glory, then we will remain steadfast. And guess what, folks? Our lamps will not burn out. So as closing, 1 Corinthians 10:31, therefore, whether you eat or drink, and whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. I thank you for your word, Lord. And Father, I don't know if the entire recording was there, but you're in control of that as well. I ask, Lord, that we, as we go our separate ways, be with us. Let us be, let our light shine to our family as we break bread with them. Thanksgiving, Lord, we have so much to be grateful for. Thank you for this church. I thank you for this body. Continue to mold us into your image, Lord. Burn out the dross in our life that separates us from you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.